We've looked at the first 12 verses, and today I would like for us to begin in verse 13 and go through the remainder of this chapter. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore layeth apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, that is a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. At the beginning of my message this morning, I want to point two things out to us. Two very simple things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want us to notice that these words were written to the brethren, to those that James calls his brethren. This word was written to the household of faith, the family of God, the children of God. Two times in our text today, he refers to those as my beloved brethren. Three times in this chapter, he calls us brethren, and 15 times in the five chapters, he calls us brethren, or he writes to his brethren. And then you notice in verse 16, he said, do not err, my beloved brethren. And that alone should remind us that we are capable of erring. All of us are. That all of us know the truth only in part, and that we should grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. My brethren, so this word is written to those that James referred to, the Apostle James referred to as his brethren, in other words, the children of God. Number two, we must see that the same word in English, the word temptations and the word tempted, and they both come from basically the same Greek word, they have two different meanings. The first time we saw the word temptations, I believe it's in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, we saw, of course, that this referred to what we would call trials and afflictions. Those things that God brings into the lives of his people in order to try our faith. But now we see the word tempted, and this time the meaning is not trials and afflictions, that God brings into the lives of His people. But this time the meaning is tempted solicitation to sin. This is the temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to pray against when He gave the model prayer to His disciples and thus to us. Part of that prayer was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we see the same word, tempted, temptations, but they are used in different ways. And I point this out to us because the Scriptures must always be read looking at the context. Looking at the context that men have been guilty over the years of pulling a verse of Scripture out of its context and teaching from that one verse something that clearly is not part of the analogy of the faith, teaching what the Word of God doesn't support in its whole. So those two things, he's writing to believers. I read an article recently, I can't remember all of it, but the importance of reading your own mail. And the example was of a lady, two ladies, and one lady came to the house, I think they both lived together, and she said, I've received a message from my husband, he's coming home, and he loves me, and we're going to have the best time. And the other lady said, Let me see that envelope. It wasn't her husband at all. It was this other lady's husband who had written. You know, sometimes people come to the Word of God and they just assume that that's speaking to them when it's not. The Word of God basically, especially the New Testament, the epistles, the Word of God is written to God's family, to God's children. And unless a person has been saved by the grace of God, is a new creature in Christ Jesus, you may just be reading someone else's mail. You look at the beginning of all of these letters, almost all of them, and we see to whom they were written, to the saints, to the saints, to the church of God at this place or that place, or as in the case of James, to the 12 tribes, that is, to the Israelites who were Israelites by nature but had been saved by the grace of God. Now, there are three things I'm going to point out to us from these verses. I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine yesterday, and he asked me where I would be preaching today, and I told him from the letter of James. And I told him this, I said, I remember several years ago, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years, I'm not sure, that I preached through this letter on a Wednesday night. And when I finished, I said to myself, if I ever try to preach through that letter again, it's going to be on Sunday morning. And the reason being is because many of you do not come or are not able to come on Wednesday evening. And this letter has so much practical truth that all of us need to hear. There are three things in these verses we're looking at today. Now, I'm going to go through the letter of James, the Lord willing, and I'm not going to try to take too many Sundays. You know, the Word of God is different from any other book. You could spend a week of Sundays on just one or two verses, and you still would not exhaust the Word of God. It's like an artesian well, isn't it? Just keeps springing up, the Word of God. And you read it, and you come back years later and read the same passage, or a few weeks later, and you say, well, I didn't see that before. It's always been there. You've had the same Bible. It's always been there, but you didn't see it. God didn't bring it to your attention at that time. And a good habit in reading the Word of God when you begin to read is always to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, open mine eyes that I might see wondrous things
out of Thy Word today?
Well, first of all, we have an emphatic statement. God cannot be tempted with evil. Notice that in verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evils, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. An emphatic, dogmatic statement. God cannot be tempted with sin. You know, there are several verses of Scripture, not many, but there are a few which tell us what God cannot do. God who can do all things, but there are some things He cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot look upon evil. And we read here in this text of Scripture, God cannot be tempted with evil. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. To accuse God of tempting or of being able to be tempted is to strike at God's chief attribute. What is His chief attribute? It is His holiness. His holiness. When those seraphim, when Isaiah saw that vision of God, you remember what the seraphim were singing and praising? Holy! Holy, holy is the Lord God, omnipotent. His chief attribute is His holiness. And for a man to say that God can be tempted with evil, and for a person to tempt someone else to evil, would mean that that person is evil. If you tempt someone to evil, that's evil on your part. If I tempt someone, you see what I'm saying? God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth He any man. The patriarch Abraham, you know, he asked God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, doesn't your nature, the fact that you are God, that you are holy, doesn't that demand that you will do right? And absolutely. Yes, absolutely so. Psalm 11 and verse 7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And in Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. So, for man to accuse God of tempting someone to evil strikes at God's wonderful attribute of holiness. Now, this is something that a lost person, many lost people, they cannot understand. And, of course, a lost man cannot understand the Word of God because it's foolishness unto him, the natural man. But many people, they have a problem. They say, well, why is it that God cannot just forgive sin? We can. Someone offends us, and we can just say, well, so what? Forget about it. God, or I should say, we are not like God. Why is it that God cannot forgive any sin? I don't care if it's the smallest sin that man may commit. Why is it that God Almighty cannot forgive any sin unless His holy justice is satisfied? It's because for Him to do that would make Him an offender. It would cause Him then not to be the holy Lord God that He is. Even when His only begotten Son, and oh, when we think about the love of God, God loves His Son. We believe in the eternality of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And our little minds can only go so far. But think about this. There never has been a time, if I can use that word, when the Father did not love His Son. And when the Son did not love His Father. And when that love was not given by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one God, eternal in every way. And God so loved the world, yes, but God so loved His Son. We can't even begin, as I said, we can't even begin to enter in, to understand the great love that God the Father had for His darling Son. And yet, when His Son came into this world, and the sins of His people were charged to Him, imputed to Him, God the Father said to His sword of justice, smite, smite him. Him who is my fellow. That's the way that word reads there in Zechariah. He spoke to the sword of His justice, and He said, smite him, my shepherd, the man that is my fellow. God cannot be tempted with sin. And God cannot tempt anyone else with sin. This is a bedrock truth. We've got several, don't we? We've got several in the Word of God. Bedrock. That's when these men are building a high skyscraper or a bridge. I remember reading this in the Brooklyn Bridge, when they built that, they dig down to the hit what they call bedrock. Bedrock. Firm, solid, not going to move. This is a bedrock truth. God loveth righteousness and hateth iniquity. Now that's just so. Well, consider these two questions before I move on. Do men, James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Do men accuse God of tempting them to sin? Is there really a need, James, for you to write this, to give this warning? Well, why would James write this if it were not a real possibility? And you and I know that men do this. This was true of the first man, Adam. Just as soon as he had disobeyed God, and when God came and spoke to him, what did he do? He tried to blame God. He tried to accuse God for his sin. Lord, the woman that you gave me, if you had not given me this woman, I would not have eaten that fruit. In other words, you are the one who tempted me to this evil. Yes, men do blame God. Man has charged God many times, murmur and complain that their sin is really because of something that God allowed to come into their lives. How often today do we hear people say this? Well, this is the way God made me. This is the way God made me. God made me a liar. That's what I am. God made me that. So you can't blame me for lying, for being a liar. This is the way God made me. No, my friends. That's the way sin made you. Not God. When God created man, He created him in His own image. And that image is an image of holiness and righteousness and purity. No, man sinned and brought forth his son, not in God's image, but in his own image. So men do blame God when they're tempted to evil. Well, you say, if God doesn't tempt us to evil, how then are men tempted to evil? Well, James tells us, doesn't he, in verses 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. What does that mean? That is that sinful nature. David, when he was repenting of his sin, remember, he confessed unto the Lord that in sin he had been conceived and shapen in iniquity. The scriptures speak of the old man talking to a believer that once a person is saved, there's a new man, but there's an old man. And that old man is as old as we are. And that's what James is talking about here, the lust of the flesh. Lust. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is a metaphor, according to the writers. This is a metaphor taken from fishing. A lot of you like to fish. What do to your hook? You put bait on it, don't you? You put bait on your hook. And that's the picture here. The fish sees the bait and is enticed and thus drawn out by the hook. So, evil presents itself to us as pleasure, as profit. That's the bait. That's the bait that comes to us. But how does that, if a man was pure and holy, there would be nothing in him that bait could entice. But we have a sinful nature. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The promise of pleasure, the promise of profit, that's the bait. That's the bait that Satan, or our flesh even, or the world, holds out before us and entices our sinful nature. If we didn't have something in us to respond, then we would never sin. But we do. We bring that with us, that old nature, that sinful nature. We bring that with us when we come into this world. And the sinful nature conceives the desire, which brings forth the sin, which results in death. Now listen, in the scriptures, death means separation. And death, no matter if it's spiritual death, what happened to Adam the day he sinned against God, he died spiritually. Or if it's physical death, after several hundred years he died physically. Or if it is eternal death, that which all unbelievers will experience in the lake of fire forever and ever. All death is the result of sin. It can all be traced back to sin. Now let's move on to the next point. We have now not only an emphatic statement, but a joyous statement. Do not err. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Instead of accusing God of tempting us to sin, recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, is from God. Now, what is the difference between a good gift and a perfect gift? Well, in the context here of being tempted to sin, I would say that James is reminding us that God is the author of all good. All good. All good. Even good that lost men do. If it were not for God, there would be no good in this world. No good. He says, man that bad? Yeah, he's worse. He's worse than that. You see on the news, and sometimes we say this, how could a man do that? How could a man do that? What we see reported to, how is it possible that a man could do that to another man? How could a person do that to a child? How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible, because man is a depraved being. You say, well, I would never do that, but by the grace of God. Don't ever forget to include that. Your flesh and my flesh, as we come into this world, is no different from the worst criminal that has ever walked upon the face of God's earth. But by the grace of God. The first meaning of this word, which is translated perfect, is complete. That which is complete in all its parts. Every good and every perfect gift. Every gift that is complete in all its parts. And I want you to notice that James names two of these good and perfect gifts in verse 18. When he says, of his own will begat he us. The new birth, regeneration, that's a good and perfect gift, a perfect gift. It's complete. When a baby is born, what a joyous time that is, and I've been told this by several mothers, one of the first things they do when they bring that infant in and after it's been cleaned up and everything, they count the fingers, and they count the toes. Make sure there's only five, right? That just seems to be something mothers do. The baby's perfect. Complete. It's never going to grow another finger. It's never going to grow another member of this body. But those members are going to grow. He's not going to say that little infant of this size. Not for long. And the same thing is true in the new birth. When a person is born again of the Spirit of God, the birth is complete. It's not something that takes place over a long period of time. A person is in the darkness and is translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The new birth is something that takes place in an instant. And we have all the parts we'll ever have, but we are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. As the Lord allows us time in this world, we are to grow. Another thing that is good and complete that James mentions here is the Word of God. Notice in verse 18, of his own will begat he us, that's the new birth, with the word of truth. That is the word of God, the gospel. It's perfect. It's good. It's complete. We're not looking for another message. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the final message, the complete message, the perfect message. One of the old Puritans said, the gospel is many times like the chariot in which the Holy Spirit comes riding. Yes, the new birth is being born from above, being born of the Spirit. But he uses the word. Many times as we hear the word or as we sit under the preaching of the word of God, God quickens that word. God quickens us. And we're born again of the Spirit of God. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, according to the Apostle Peter. Now look at these two wherefores that James gives us in these verses. Verse 19, wherefore, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, seeing that God has used His Word in our salvation, that His Word is perfect, that it's complete, then we should be swift to hear it. We should be swift to hear the Word of God. We should avail ourselves of every opportunity that we have to hear the Word of God read, proclaimed. We should be swift to hear the precious Word of God. And I could just think of those Christians in those days when the Bible was being written, and let's just say in the city of Thessalonica, there was a group of believers there, and they met together, and then someone one day said, a letter from Paul. We received a letter. Let every man be swift to hear. Someone's not going, well, you know, maybe one of these days I'll go listen. One of these days I'll go hear what the apostle. Oh, no. Oh, no. Let every man be swift to hear the Word of God. What a privilege, what a blessing it is to have God's Word and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And we should be slow to wrath. Sometimes you hear the preacher preaching and he's using the Word of God and it cuts. It's like a sword. The Word of God is like a sword, a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And sometimes the preacher says something that cuts. Be slow to wrath. Don't get upset and offended. Search the Scripture. See if what he's saying is true or not. But don't just go off in a huff and say, well, I'll never listen to him again. Don't get mad at the messenger. I just bring you the message. It's God's message. Look at this other wherefore in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Sin is pictured to us in the Word of God in a number of different ways, but in the old prophecy of Ezekiel, it is pictured to us like scum. Scum. God tells Ezekiel to set on a pot with bones and flesh, and pour water in it and put fire under it, and that boiling and scum, you know what, scum comes to the top. Scum finds a place to reside around the pot, doesn't it? Sometimes you got to really work to get that scum off. That's what James is talking about, filthiness, scum. Lay it apart. Cleanse yourself, the Apostle Paul wrote. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One other point. We have here a soul-searching reminder. We must, M-U-S-T, !! We must be not only hearers of the Word, but doers. And James gives us three examples that we should take to heart. The first example is of a man who hears the Word of God, but he's likened unto a man who looks in a mirror. And he sees his face and he sees some things that don't look so good. And some things that could be cleansed or covered up, or just some things that he wouldn't especially want people to see. He sees that when he's hearing the Word of God. God points out some things to him under the preaching of the gospel. He's convicted. You know, he's convicted, whatever it might be. And then he goes away from the mirror, goes away from the preaching or from the Word of God, and he just forgets all about it. forgets all about it. While he was looking in the mirror, he had every intention of fixing these things, dealing with these things, but just as soon as he goes away from the mirror, he forgets about it. Just as soon as we walk out these doors, sometimes we forget about the message that we've heard and how it applied to us, how God the Holy Spirit spoke to our own hearts. And we just forget about it. The second example he gives, a hearer and a doer. That's what we want to be, a hearer and a doer. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. That is the gospel. And this man looks into it, and he continues in it. And I want you to notice a very important word in this verse that James gives us in verse 25. A lot of people read that verse, and they see far instead of in. But a doer of the word of the work, this man shall be blessed, and some people say far. It doesn't say far. It doesn't say far, does it? No. This man shall be blessed in his doing, his deed. Not far his doing. Anything we do that's right is by the grace of God. But God's people are blessed far, not or in, rather, not far they're doing. And doing what the Word of God tells us. We're blessed in doing it. And the third thing, all is not gold that glitters. All is not gold that glitters, verses 26 and 27. Here's a man, he seems to be so religious, he glitters. He talks a good game, but his walk manifests, it's all a vain show. That's all it is. It's just a vain show. But a doer, now let me emphasize this and close with this. A doer of the Word of God shall be concerned about others and himself. A doer. Not just a hearer, but he's a hearer and a doer. And he, she will be concerned about others to visit the fatherless. In other words, to do acts of mercy to others. And also to himself. He keeps himself unspotted by the world. So he's concerned about others. And he's concerned about himself, about his testimony, about his walk. I was reading this past week, the first couple of chapters of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And God told Ezekiel, he was sending him to a people not of a strange language. You speak the same language that they do. But they have a hard forehead. And they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen to what you have to say, Ezekiel. But know this, they will know a prophet has been in their midst. And you may work with some people, they may not listen, they may not have any concern, any care to hear what you have to say. But they're watching you. They're watching you. And when you leave, I'm not saying they will know a prophet has been among them, but they will know someone who loves God has been among them. That's the testimony that we should be concerned about, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Now I want us to sing.